Last week, as many of you know, I issued a challenge for the new year. I call it the I Grow Challenge, and the premise is simple. To draw near to God in this new year, 2 times a day, 7 days a week, 3 months this year, until Easter. And I know that many of you have taken up that challenge, and others have been encouraged, if you couldn't take the whole challenge up, just to be renewed in your understanding and your desire to come near to God. And if you're still interested in the challenge, you can start, you know, you don't have to start just last week, the first week. All you have to do is pick up a packet, sign up on the email list, and get started drawing near to God. And our sermon series until Easter is actually going to complement the I Grow Challenge. So whether you're taking the I Grow Challenge or not, on Sunday mornings, our worship is going to focus around aspects of drawing near to Christ. What does it mean for us as faithful people, those who worship Jesus Christ, to draw near to God, to the triune God? So we're going to talk about various aspects of that. And this week, we're going to talk about the first aspect of that, which is prayer. Why is prayer essential in our life, and why is it necessary for us as faithful people? Now, I've gotten a chance to correspond or talk with many of you who've taken the challenge this week. And especially through email or other ways, one common theme I've gotten about those who've decided to intentionally take that challenge 7 days a week, 2 times a day, 3 months, this is the first week of the 3 months, the common theme I've gotten is that this is hard. The first couple days, it's, you know, it's kind of a joy, it's exciting, it's new, and then Wednesday hits and like, oh wait, I gotta work late tonight. Oh man, when am I gonna fit that in? Or Thursday, oh, I forgot, oh man. And then Friday, oh boy, I'm like 2 days behind, should I keep going? And it just gets harder and harder to do it, and then in the midst of kind of the distractions, the discouragements, and all the other things, and even if we just don't feel it sometimes. Sometimes in our prayer lives, it's that temptation when we just don't feel it. We might have had a good time in prayer one day and reading scriptures that really kind of hit us personally, and then the next day we don't. And we wonder, well, is this the best use of my time? Is the benefit, you know, equal to the time I'm spending? And then we can just kind of go, oh, maybe not. Or if it seems like a burden to us, oh, okay, maybe I'll just slack off on it. Good idea, but not great in practice. And I think that sentiment parallels a lot of Christians. Probably most Christians you know, that sentiment is throughout our church, especially in Europe and in America. I think every Christian that you talk to, and all Christians in this room, would say, we should pray. Anyone disagree? We shouldn't pray? No, of course, that's like a given of, you know, every Christian, it'd be like the Sunday school answer, Jesus. The same thing, you know, an answer, should we pray? Well, of course we should, yes. But then why don't we do it more? And I'm not just talking about kind of the extemporaneous prayers. You know, the prayers that we pray like, oh God, help me get a good grade on that test. That's not a bad prayer to pray. Or God, I'm really so frustrated at my boss today. Not a bad prayer again. But often our prayer life gets in this feedback loop. You know, it's like the record going over and over again. And it becomes the same things over and over again in our prayer lives. And that also leads us to frustration. Ah, my prayer life's a broken record. And then we think, well, I'm just talking to myself. I'm not talking to God. You know, we kind of lose the wonder and joy in prayer. And then we just, again, stop doing it. So there's lots of reasons why we don't do that kind of intentional prayer. Prayer that's not just about our own life and the things that are going on in that moment, you know, the things we're reacting to, but really about praising God and giving our whole lives to God, giving our deep sorrow and our deep worries and fears, and also giving our deep joys, and also praying for other people and praising God, just coming to God and rejoicing in Jesus Christ. Those are the aspects that are often left out of our prayer life if we don't commit to it intentionally. Yet we so often don't do it. It's just not that much of a priority in our life. And Tim Keller, in his great book on prayer, says that besides all the excuses we all kind of have that, oh, we're too busy, you know, we just have too much going on, you know, there's just, our quarter's really busy, this, we have too many classes, et cetera, et cetera. Besides those excuses, which all of us have, Tim Keller, in his book on prayer, says there's another excuse that kind of goes below all the others. And the excuse that goes below all the others is really that we don't see prayer as the most important thing. We just don't see prayer as the most important thing in the world to do. It's just not that important. You know, working out is more important than prayer. Our jobs are more important than prayer. Our families are more important than prayer. Our relationships are more important than prayer. Our friendships are more important than prayer. Even video games are more important than prayer. The best TV show that we want to watch is more important than prayer. All those things are more important than prayer. And Keller says that that's pretty much the underlying issue that we have. The excuse is that really, if we're honest, we see that prayer is not the most important thing. We just don't see it as that important. It's not that essential. And that's where we in the West often differ with Christians around the world. Christians around the world have seen prayer as the most essential thing. It is really the only thing they can do every day. But we kind of lose that. Unless it comes to a time where we're forced to make it a necessity. And Tim Keller was talking about in his book on prayer how he was forced to see the necessity of it in his life. He was talking about how, 10 or so years ago, he was confronted with three kind of events that forced him to think of prayer differently. The first one was 9/11. You know, most of you experienced that in some way or another. You lived here. And he, you know, pastors a church in Manhattan. And so he experienced with all New Yorkers just that depression and that mourning and that sadness, that kind of dark cloud that came over the city after 9/11. And then he said that after that, his wife Kathy got Crohn's disease, which, as some of you know, causes, you know, cramping and bleeding. It's a really kind of terrible disease to have. So all of that just brought kind of this, you know, dark cloud over their family. And then the last thing was that he got thyroid cancer. So all those three things just kind of led him into this deep kind of dark place in his life. And his wife was actually the one that called him out of it. His wife said that we need to do something. And Keller says this is something he'd never done before. We need to pray every single day together. We need to pray every night. And we need to not make excuses. And Keller writes that she used this illustration. She said, imagine you were diagnosed with such a lethal condition that the doctor told you that you would die within hours unless you took a particular medicine, a pill every night before going to sleep, and that if you do that, you wouldn't die. And actually, you would be fine. Would you forget? Would you not get around to it on some nights? No, it would be crucial. It would be so crucial that you would never forget, you would never miss. And then Kathy Keller said to her husband, well, if we don't pray together to God, we are not going to make it because of all we're facing. I'm certainly not. We have to pray. We can't just let it slip our minds. Now, for Tim and Kathy in that moment, prayer wasn't just a good thing to do. It wasn't just a good wish to have in our life, another resolution to make and then break, but it was essential for their survival. I mean, it wasn't just a good thing. It was the only thing, the essential thing that they could do, that they would not make it if they didn't pray together fervently in the midst of their situation. And that's really what Paul is talking about in our passage today from Ephesians 6. Paul writes, pray at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me. I wonder if you noticed all the alls in that passage, the A-L-L-S's. Paul uses four alls in this passage. Pray at all times, in all prayer and supplication, with all perseverance, for all the saints. So for Paul, this is really important for him. He's not just, yeah, pray some of the time, you know, with some prayer. And, you know, for some people. And with some perseverance, you know, meaning not really that important to your life. But no, Paul is saying, this is the most important thing I must do. More important than preaching the gospel. More important than all my journeys. More important than any influence I can have on anyone. The first most important thing I can do in my life is to pray. And that is also the most important thing that he wants his disciples to do. Those that he has shepherding authority over. He wants them to pray. And the importance for Paul is clear in this. Without devoting our lives to prayer, we as Christians will be unprepared for the battles we face and unable to meet the challenges that God has placed before us. Remember that Paul is just spoken of, and we've studied this like a month ago before Christmas. But you remember in Ephesians 6, right before this, Paul is writing about the spiritual battles that we face. That our battles are not just against flesh and blood. It's not just about the daily struggles you go through. But really there's this larger battle with the authorities, with the powers, with the forces of evil, with the devil and his minions. That our battle is not just against flesh and blood, but there's this whole spiritual reality going on all around us. And Paul doesn't say that we need to fight the devil. We need to somehow kill the devil. No. Paul wants us to stand. Remember, that's what he said over and over again. To stand, to stand, to stand. Paul's intention is that he just doesn't want Christians to be bowled over by the waves of evil and brokenness and sin and death in the world around them. He doesn't want them to just be constantly by the waves of those things going back and forth, to be constantly brought off their feet, like in, you know, like when you're in the midst of a set of waves on, in the ocean. He wants us to be able to stand strong. And the way we do that is by being people of prayer. Now, Paul's concern really is a concern that goes throughout all the Bible. If you notice throughout the Gospels, what is one thing that Jesus says to his disciples over and over again? We studied this not last Lent, but the Lent before, when we were studying the Passion of the Christ in Mark. Jesus says, watch and pray. And what do the disciples do? They sleep. Over and over again, Jesus is saying, watch and pray. Just stay awake, people. And over and over again, he comes back. They're sleeping. They're sleeping on the job. They're sleeping when they should be awake. They're dreaming dreams while they should be praying. And that's the same tendency. That the disciples' actions there are really the temptation of disciples everywhere. That we fall asleep when we should be awake. That we're sleeping when we should be praying. And that's Paul's exhortation to the Ephesians here as well. To stay awake, to stay alert, and to keep the main thing, the first thing in your life. And what that's going to take is an intentional practice of laying your life down before God. John Stott writes it this way. He says, it's by prayer that we wait on the Lord and renew our strength. Without prayer, we are much too feeble and flabby to stand against the might of the forces of evil. And that's Paul's concern, is that we become feeble and flabby Christians. That we take for granted the grace given to us. Remember, God has given us abundant grace, and this is not a salvation issue here. God is not saying, I'm taking you off the list. I'm taking back my grace if you don't pray. No, he says, I give my grace to you unconditionally. That's the first two chapters of Ephesians. But Paul is saying that we have a purpose. If God has grafted you into his body, if he's made you a son or a daughter of his kingdom, he's made you a citizen of his new people, God's very dwelling place on earth, then you have a purpose every day. No matter what you're doing, no matter what job you have or don't have, no matter how much money and security you have or don't have, you've got a purpose. And Paul's concern is that we will be feeble and flabby to the task. That we will be unable to meet the needs and the challenges, not just of our own daily life, but of God's kingdom purposes that he calls us to. So Paul calls us to pray, to simply pray, to take time in the morning, take time in the evening, to take time throughout your day and devote that to prayer. So we're going to look this morning about what this practice looks like. We're going to look at the four alls that Paul gives us. Paul talks about how the practice of prayer that he is describing here is about all prayer and supplication in the Holy Spirit at all times, with all perseverance, and with all supplication for all the saints. So we're going to talk about what that looks like. So hopefully that as we go from this place, we'll be renewed in God's passion for us. That God is passionate for you. He passionately loves you. But so often we forget that because we don't spend time with the one who loves us. So often we devote ourselves to our own self-salvation projects because we forget that we live under a God who we are servants of, who we are children of, who we are given our marching orders from. You know, my brother-in-law is a soldier. He's a lieutenant in the Navy. And he is someone, he's been in the Navy long enough that he knows how to take orders. He knows how to take orders he doesn't like. And for me, you know, as someone who's always been kind of a free thinker, and I have a hard time with the military regimen. I have a hard time with that. But one thing it shows is discipline. He has been disciplined throughout his life as a soldier to follow orders. And in prayer, we begin to learn how to lovingly accept the orders, the commandments, the exhortations, the encouragements that the Father is giving to us. We allow ourselves to hear them rather than constantly running away from God, and constantly God is chasing after us to try to catch us, to tell us what he wants to say to us. God wants us to stop running so that we can just be with him, that we can be embraced by him, that we can be challenged by him, that we can be set in motion to be a part of his plans. That's God's call. And so when we commit ourselves to prayer, even though we are still running away from God all the time, we are saying, God, I'm going to stop. I'm going to try to stop. I'm going to learn how to stop and just be with you so that you don't have to chase after me and you can just embrace me where I am. So we have the four alls, and we're going to start with prayer and supplication. Paul says that we are called to pray with all prayer and supplication in this passage. And the question is, what does that mean? Because the first word is a word that we all know, prayer. Prayer usually means communication with God. That's how we usually describe it. And actually, the Greek word in this passage, one meaning of it means exactly that. That prayer is just simply communication with God. That's why often, like when I was a young Christian, I struggled how to pray. I felt like I must go, oh, thou most high God, creator of all creation from beginning to end. Oh, Lord, hear my prayer. You know, like I kind of have this idea of like I got to have like this, you know, King James kind of language, you know, to make my prayer really effective. And so one meaning of this word is that prayer is just simply communication. It is yelling, it is talking, it is groaning, it is crying, it is laughing. It is all the ways we communicate. That is what prayer is with God. Sometimes our prayer is a little bit too casual, I think. You know, we forget who we're talking to. But still in the same way, our prayer is simply communication. You know, sometimes we think we're talking to our buddy rather than the Lord of all creation. But still in the same way, prayer is simply communication with another. So it's a two-way thing. God wants to speak as well as you speak. So that's why we listen to scripture. That's why we have times of silence. That's why we have times of meditation and reflection to listen to God. But prayer also has this other aspect. It's not just communication with God, but it also has this corporate aspect as well. The word for prayer here is actually a term that is used for what's called a house of prayer. A house of prayer in this time in the Jewish life was basically another gathering place for the people of God. So in the Jewish life at this time, there were two main gathering places. There was the temple. In Jesus' time and in Paul's time, the temple was the main place where the Jewish people gathered. If you were a Jewish person, you would go to the temple regularly. That's where God lives. That's his dwelling place, is the temple. But then, because Jewish people were scattered all throughout the known world at that time, if you couldn't get to the temple, you went to a synagogue. A synagogue was kind of like a church. It's where you would gather to read and pray. You would gather together with other Jews to read and pray from the Torah. And if you didn't have a synagogue and you didn't have the temple, you would go to a prayer space. This word. You would go to a gathering for prayer. And so that would be another place where you would just come with other faithful people and you would pray. So the implications of this word then is that prayer is not just between you and God anymore. Prayer is not just about me and God. I go to the woods. I say some prayers. It's awesome. That's all I need. No, prayer also has this aspect of we, of us together, God's body, God's church. Some of you know the writer of the book, Blue Like Jazz. Some of you, one of you actually saw that in my bookshelf and was like, I tried to read that book. That's kind of hard. It's kind of one of these popular, Christian living books. It's kind of about this guy's journey when he was in college and afterwards. Good book to read. But lately, the author, Donald Miller, wrote in his blog that he's still a Christian, but he just gave up on church. That he's not going to go to church anymore. He's still going to stay committed to worship. He's going to stay committed to prayer, but he doesn't want anything to do with these churches anymore. These people who are hypocrites and they're broken and they just are, you know, they're going against what God is saying and they're not doing what they should do, et cetera, et cetera. They're not effective anymore. They've lost the heart of worship. So he's just given up on them. And he's going to worship with maybe a couple friends. He's going to go out in the woods. He's going to pray in his house and that's it. And as we read this passage, and especially in the word that Paul uses here, as Christians, we don't have that freedom. That's freedom beyond what we're called to as Christians. Because whether we like it, as Christians, we are grafted into a body. And this body is made up of constituent parts that sometimes we don't get along with. These are people that are older than us or younger than us, people who are different than us, maybe from different cultures or different races or different backgrounds. These are people who we don't even like sometimes, people who hurt us, who say things or do things that frustrate us. We go to church and someone says a comment that just kind of like, why do you even say that? That's so insensitive. Yet this is what we do as a body. We mess each other up. We are a broken institution. We are a broken group of people. But we are brought together by Jesus Christ. And why that is important is because in one major way it's important is it teaches us to pray. Because if I'm bound to you and you're bound to me, if I am your brother or sister, and even beyond this to the universal church, with many kind of ugly brothers and stepsisters that we don't often want to, you know, say they're part of my family, but they are. What that makes me do, though, when I pray, is let's say I pray, God, help me be more forgiving. Then God may say, well, I got someone in that pew next to you, you got to forgive. God, make me be more loving. Then God may say, well, yeah, okay, I'm going to have you love someone over across the aisle there from you. You know they have some needs. Why don't you love them? I need to learn to be more patient. And then God brings up someone who says something kind of hurtful to you after church. And you're like, oh, okay, God. You're using your body to answer my prayer. You're using your body to convict me in prayer. So when Paul uses that word, he's using it to say this individual conversation we have with God, but also this corporate dimension of prayer that we have as a body together. And as Christians, we can't forget either one of those. So Paul uses the word prayer, and he also uses the word supplication, which is a word that I'm sure most of you in this room do not use ever. I don't know. Maybe if you're using kind of, you know, a lot of Christian words in your prayer, like, oh, Lord God, I give to you my supplication. But in our daily life, we don't really use supplication too much. You know, yes, I am in great supplication. My heart is filled with supplication. No, we don't usually say that. But what that word means is it means a petition, an entreaty, a cry or a groan for mercy. So the root word in Greek for this is actually a lack or a want or a need, something that is missing. So when we are praying in supplication for ourselves or for others, we're praying for that thing that is missing. And it's amazing that we have this ability and this invitation for supplication in the Bible. You know, if you notice in other religions around the world, you know, we hear a lot about Islam in the scripture, in the news these days. One thing in Islam is you can't have much supplication. If you say the wrong prayer at the wrong time, other believers will find out you and they will say, you're not a good Muslim. They might even disassociate you from the faith in general. That is not Christianity. We have a God that invites us to supplication, invites us to pray for that thing that's not missing. So that's going to come out at times in great need. Might come out in incredible sorrow. Might come out in anger and frustration. Might come out in petition. But we have this incredible need. I mean, incredible gift with our God to give supplication. One of my favorite psalms is Psalm 42. And I memorized this in various times. The first verse is the old song, you know, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul longs for you. Those of you who have had like the older generation of Christian songs know that song. Maybe some of you younger Christians don't know it. But the end of that psalm, though, is totally different than the beginning. The end of that psalm goes like this. So I call out to God, my rock. My God, why have you forsaken me? Some of your passages, your scriptures will say forgotten me, but the Greek word is forsaken, which means abandoned, to betray. Why have you forsaken me? Why must I mourn all day long because of my enemies? Like a mortal wound, they stab me and they say, where is your God? That's a prayer that throughout the centuries, Christians and Jews actually didn't feel the need to go, oh, we can't have that prayer in the Bible. Can't have that prayer in the Torah. That's a disrespectful prayer. No, that prayer stays in there. And there's this tension always in our supplication. We can cry out to God with whatever cries we have, but then we also have this tension that we're always called back to the character of God. So right after he says that in Psalm 42, he says, why so disquiet, O my soul? And why is my soul in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I again shall praise him, my help and my God. So even in the midst of this supplication, there's this sense of hope. He's talking to himself there with the college group. We talked about that on Friday night. The psalmist is actually talking to himself there. He's not talking to God. He's saying, why so troubled, O my soul? Hope in God. He's giving himself a pep talk, reminding himself to hope in God. And that's our tension that we live in. We are called to be fully honest, to give our whole lives to God, but then always to come back to the core of the character of God, to come back to the goodness of God, and to give all of those to him. So that's why it's okay to pray that you get a new car. It's okay to pray that you might be more fit or more healthy or more beautiful in the new year. Well, it's okay in some circumstances. I think you should test your heart in those prayers. But ultimately, our prayers go beyond those because Paul says, pray in all prayer, all supplication. So that means giving all of our life, and not just all of our life, all of the world. Paul says to not just pray for yourself in all supplication, but to pray for others, pray for the brothers and sisters in all supplication. So that means we're not just praying for ourselves what is missing, we're praying for others in what is missing. Now this is a discipline that often many modern Christians forget. We pray for others when there's a great need, when there's great suffering, when some great disruption has happened to other people in their lives. But really the call for us that Paul brings out here is that we're called to pray for what is missing in each other's lives regularly. We're called, you know, you may not be showing that your life is falling apart, but I'm still called to pray for you. You know, you may have the outward picture of yourself is, oh, everything's great. I'm still called to pray for you. I'm called to pray in all joy and all sorrow, in all seasons of our life. And that's a discipline that often we are feeble and flabby in, myself included. That we've lost this ability of what does it mean to give supplication for each other on a regular basis. Our good friends, our family, our brothers and sisters in Christ, those on the streets. What does it mean to be disciplined in prayer? I had a friend who kept a prayer journal. And she's kept this journal for 25 years. And what she does is every time she prays for other people, she writes it down. She writes just a sentence, name, this is what I prayed for. And a lot of those prayers, when she looks through those 20 years plus of that prayer journal, she sees a lot of prayers that were never answered. She sees a lot of prayers that she still wonders about. You know, they're question marks in her life and in that other person's life. But she's seen literally thousands of answered prayers. Thousands of answered prayers. And she can see them because she's looking. She is looking. She wrote them down so that she could be mindful of them, mindful of the power of prayer. That God, the God of the universe, who is above all things and over all creation, still in the midst of his grandeur and his might, his omnipresence and omniscience is also present here among us. The Bible gives us a picture of a God who is in all defiance of time and space, is both those things, is omnipresent and imminent. And so this God is a God we can call to, a God we can pray to, and a God who will respond to us. And so my friend has seen just thousands of answered prayers, not in the ways that she often prayed for, sometimes not even happening for 5-10 years, but she can look back and see, wow, God is faithful. And that's the kind of discipline we're called to develop. A disciplined prayer for others in the world. You know, we pray for something like ISIL in Syria and Iraq. How do we even pray for them? You know, and when we pray for them, what hope do we have that God's going to change anything? You pray for, you know, child soldiers in Uganda. You pray for, you know, children on the streets or in slavery. You pray for massive poverty or AIDS or so many of the other pressing issues in the world. It's almost a fruitless or hopeless task because we wonder, but God, how could you ever answer my prayer in that way? But again, the prayer of faith is what we're called to pray. A prayer praying that is so immense for even my mind to comprehend, but it's not too big for you. So that's why every Sunday we pray for needs around us. We pray for people that we don't even know at the Boulevard Shelter. We pray for people around the city that we'll never meet. We pray for people a world away because we trust that God is working and God is listening and God is faithful. And so that's the discipline we're called to have in our life. And we're supposed to do that, Paul says, in the Spirit. And this is important. Now that we're near at the end of our study in Ephesians, I hope you are able to see some of these key words as they come up. Because in the Spirit is another one of these key words. Remember, from the very beginning we saw the words, in Christ, in the Lord, in the Spirit. And if you remember, Paul, when he says those words, is meaning something very specific. When Paul says in the Spirit, he is saying something about you. Because if you are in Christ, if you've been given new life through God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, then you are in the Spirit. You are in the Lord. You are in Christ. What God has is yours. What Christ has done is yours. You are hidden with Christ. So what Christ has is now put upon you. When God sees you, he sees the works of Christ. So that means we can become children of God because Jesus Christ is a child of God. That means we can have God's purpose in our life because the Holy Spirit is in us. So that's what it means. You're in the Spirit. You have the Spirit within you. So when you pray in the Holy Spirit, what we're praying for is that our prayers would conform to the Holy Spirit within us. That's why our prayers, I mean, prayer is the universal language, right? Everybody almost on earth, even atheists at times, pray. And most people on the earth are not atheists. So there are religious people all over the world, all over this neighborhood, who are praying right this very moment. But what differentiates us is that we're praying in the Spirit. So our prayers are called to conform to the Holy Spirit's presence with us. Our prayers are called to lead us back to the character of God and the presence of God, even in the midst of the hardest times. You know, there are many cold-hearted people that pray. There are many people who have no evidence of the fruits of the Spirit in their life that pray. And you can see those people, right? You know when people are saying, I'll pray for you. You know those people that when they say that, they're not being honest with you. You know those people. I mean, all of us, you know, we should be careful to say, I'm praying for you. We should be careful to say that. Because we should only say that when we actually will do it. So if you say, I'll pray for you, yeah, you should be praying for them. Maybe at that moment, maybe right away before you forget, maybe write it down in your journal, whatever it is. When you say that, do it. But there are lots of people that say, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for the situation. They never are. So anyone can pray. I mean, you know, after the San Bernardino tragedy that happened, the massacre, the terrorist tragedy there, you know, a lot of people were getting on the politicians for saying, our thoughts and prayers are with you, because it didn't sound honest, because there was no action that was behind the prayer. And that's one thing we know, that when the Holy Spirit is conforming our prayer life, prayer leads to action. You pray for forgiveness, God says forgive. You pray for love, God says go. You pray for clarity, God says pray. Prayer leads to action. And so that's a sign that when you're praying in the Spirit is because your prayer is leading you to follow. Your prayer is leading you to faith. Your prayer is leading you to love. It's leading you to greater commitment, to greater hope. That's why prayer is a dangerous thing. If you're praying now and you don't feel some of the danger in prayer, then you're actually missing out on what you're really doing. Because prayer is a dangerous thing. You say, God, heal me of that sin. God says, okay, let's do it. And that's going to hurt. But you asked, okay, we're going for it. You know, God says, oh yeah, I need to forgive that person. Yeah, that's going to be a tough journey. And God's going to say, all right, let's do it. You prayed for it. Come on. Prayer is actually a dangerous exercise because God is here. And God is responding. And God is with us. So prayer is not just talking to God. Prayer is experience with God. Prayer leads us to struggle with God. Prayer leads us to awe at God's goodness. Prayer leads us to intimacy with God, all which gives us this greater reality of God's presence in our life. And that's our invitation. And Paul writes that we're to do that with all perseverance. Now, this is an interesting word in this passage, because this word is only used one time in the Bible. If you see it, some of your translations may have in alertness, some have in perseverance, but this word here is used one time in the Greek Bible. And so even though for us, we look at that, well, our eyes pass right by in English, and there's really no way for the English translators to kind of give the sense of what this word would have meant in Greek. But in Greek, this would have been a word that the readers would have read and go, what is that word? Never heard that word before. It would have been like a foreign language in one of our English, like an English newspaper article. And you're like, what is that word? I've never heard that before. It makes you stop. It makes you listen. And so that this word, perseverance, is called to make us stop and listen. And the reason why is because the meaning is not just to stand strong, to hold out, like perseverance means. The word here means strong perseverance, which means doing something despite difficulty, delay, achieving success. Strong perseverance that happens by interacting with God. That's what the word means. Strong perseverance that happens by interacting with God. So Paul is saying here that the kind of perseverance you're going to need to run the race of faith, the kind of perseverance you're going to need in the midst of doubt, in the midst of other people around you who don't believe, in the midst of classes that teach you another narrative about the world, in the midst of jobs and performance and success, in the midst of the culture's narrative, which often tells us something different than the biblical narrative, in the midst of all of that, to persevere, we're going to need interaction with God. God who lives within us through the Holy Spirit. God who has testified through the scriptures. God who we worship and lay our lives before in worship. We need daily, consistent interaction with that God to persevere. And if not, we will be too feeble and flabby to stand in the midst of the storm. What Paul is describing here is not easy. It's just not. Like we said before, it's hard. And it would have been hard to the first Ephesian readers of this passage as well. It's not easy, but you've been called also, though, to a high calling. You've been called to a high calling, to be the people of God, to be citizens of God's kingdom, children of his family, living stones of his new dwelling place on earth. That is you, members of his body. It's a privilege. It's an incredible privilege that we have been given. It's an incredible honor that we've been given as those so undeserving. And we know in our bones, in our lives, how undeserving we are. But we've been given this privilege and this calling. And it is bigger than anything you can do. It is bigger than anything you have. You know, the best kind of dreams you have are dreams that you know you can't do. You know, someone has a dream, we should go and bless people at the Boulevard Shelter. We should just love them and do what we can, but oh, we can't do that because the neighborhood's against us and because we don't have the money to do that and because we don't even know if they'll respond. Those are the moments where we have to put into play this kind of perseverance that Paul is talking about. We need to interact with God, to give him our supplication, what's missing, to allow him to be our Lord in the midst of those things. I don't know what those dreams are in your life. I don't know what those obstacles are that you've been praying about, that you just don't think you can get past them. But trust that God has given you an amazing gift. He's given you a high calling, and he's given you his Holy Spirit so that you can persevere. But he's calling you to come. Come, all who are weary, and you will find rest. Come, remember who you are. Come, live in your calling. It will not be easy. You know, prayer life for many of us is one step ahead, two steps back. And it just goes like that over and over again. But if you keep walking that way for a mile, you're going to get there eventually. You're going to take one step ahead and two steps back, one step ahead, two steps back. But eventually you're going to keep going. You're going to get further and further and further. And that's our call. And then eventually you'll take one step back. And then eventually you'll take two steps ahead because you'll have learned this rhythm of life with God. You'll have learned this rhythm of dependence on God. And little by little, it will begin to change you. This will not be easy because this goes against our culture. It goes against the way we were brought up. We're not even brought up to spend any time in anything. You know, we were talking in college group about how little discipline we have. You know, some of you are runners. Some of you are athletes. Some of you are really good. You're musicians. You have spent your life devoted to something. And you know discipline. But for many of us, we never had that. We started something, then we stopped it. We went to something else, we stopped it. We tried this, and then we stopped it. And so we never really learned this. And so looking at this kind of perseverance that Paul is calling to can be incredibly daunting. But again, one step at a time. This is an exercise in grace. It's an exercise in coming back to the God who loves you. But we're not called to take grace for granted. We're not called to make a cheap grace. But we're called to see grace for what it is and let our lives enter into the amazing, wonderful, beautiful reality of grace in our life. So I encourage you to pray at all times in all supplication for all the saints with all perseverance in the hope that you have in Jesus Christ. Let's pray.